Our scripture lesson comes from Ephesians. Pastor's finishing up the first chapter. We'll be looking at the last two verses, verses 22 and 23. This is the Word of God. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all.
Amen. You may be seated, dear saints. Tonight we do indeed finish chapter 1 of Ephesians on a high note, and it's taken us a long time. We've really crawled through Ephesians 1, but rightly so. It was so rich, full of gems and jewels along the way, all gospel in Jesus. Now let's go to him tonight in prayer. Father, again, feed us the Lord Jesus Christ as you did this morning in the sermon, the sacrament. Do it again here tonight. Help us to ruminate on him and feast upon him and think about him and pray in and through him throughout the week as well. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ has always been complete in his person or his being, or to speak in philosophical terms, ontologically as a being before the Father. He has been perfectly complete, but his salvific perfections took on their fullest measures only after he was enthroned as the God-man King and Lord of his church, when he ascended into heaven and the Father crowned him there and he sat at his right hand, where he is now ruling over all things in the church and in the world as the great sovereign. And we celebrate this fact in not only Ephesians but Revelation, indeed throughout the rest of the Bible as well. Therefore, there is a very profound sense in which we, the body of Christ, actually participate in Jesus' glorious victory on our behalf, particularly as we worship him as the church on the Lord's Day and then live for him throughout the week as we offer ourselves living sacrifices before God as per Romans 12:1. Now, the way the sharing in Christ looks will be vividly manifested in the lovely accounts that will follow in the glorious second chapter of Ephesians, which, Lord willing, we'll start to look at next Sunday night, if God gives us that grace. And that chapter is absolutely stunning. But suffice it to say here, from just the last two verses of the first chapter of Ephesians, that Jesus does nothing without you, his bride. And this truth ought to both humble us and make us thankful. Now, in light of all that, let's make it our goal this evening to enjoy the church's position in our risen and exalted Christ. Looking together, just those two little verses, 22 and 23 of Ephesians 1. The complete Christ, the doctrine. Christ's redemptive fullness is realized in and through his church. Now, this is really exciting because God thoroughly incorporates us, his church, into his Son's gracious triumph and work here on earth as well as in heaven. That is really, really cool. That is neat. Christ's redemptive fullness is realized in and through his church as a result of his exaltation. The Father has placed the risen Lord Jesus Christ at the top of everything. We see that he has ascended into heaven. He's been crowned the Lord and King of all. No non-Trinity reality in heaven or on earth is over him. Now, as a result of this, there is an effulgent, cascading glory resonating from Christ in heaven and coming down and reaching us through the church to everything on earth. Now, in this sense, through his body, his bride, his church, Christ fills all in all, as the New Testament speaks of that glorious reign and resonance. Now, a few weeks ago, we saw this in Jones's book that we've been studying in the adult Sunday school class about how Jesus Christ is filled redemptively through his work on our behalf, the church. So the church fills his all in all. And that's an amazing thing. That includes you and me. Our glory, then, is found in Jesus' glory. Now, that's important because, as I mentioned this morning, every human being needs, as a creature made in the image of God, to seek after glory, and rightly so. Do you know that that's actually a healthy thing? Because we are created in the image of God, we seek after glory. And everybody will know tomorrow at work or neighborhood, schools, whatever, don't know Jesus, they're doing the same thing. But unless or until we find our glory in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, there is one undoubted, absolute guarantee, and that is that we will, like everyone else outside of Jesus, be frustrated and never be satisfied, because no glory satisfies except the glory that is in the person of Christ Jesus. Christ's redemptive fullness is realized in and through his church as a result of his exaltation and as the means of his glorification. Now, what we're saying here, dear saints of the Redeemer Parish, is that God chooses to glorify his Son Jesus in and through the church first and foremost, and in no other way first and foremost. Now, you get that? So God glorifies his Son in every way possible, but first and foremost, biblically speaking, he does it through you, his church. You're the first item on his agenda. You're the apple of his eye. Anything God's going to do, he's going to do first and foremost through you. That's how God operates, and that's right that he does so. It makes sense. This is thrilling for us because, again, we share in the Redeemer's grand and glorious kingdom, whereby he is bringing everything under his gracious rule and authority. So, just how do we glorify Christ, especially given the fact that we're still very sinful, we're very flawed, we have all kinds of problems, we are mortal in our physical bodies. So how do we glorify Christ given our fallen situation? Well, here's how. First, we glorify Christ simply by being the church, nothing else. That's what you're doing tonight, dears. You did it earlier today, many of you that were able to, and you do it because you. This is who you are. You glorify Christ not by what you do, but just by who you are, the objects of his love, sitting in his church as his body, and then going into his world being his agents. And then we also glorify God by worshiping him, as you're doing right now. And finally, we glorify God by living for him. And I think, biblically speaking, when we talk about living for Jesus, it has to do in manifestation and how we treat other people. So when it comes to, first and foremost, the church, Galatians 6:10, do good to all men, but especially those who are the household of faith. We treat each other with brotherly love, fellowship, community, mercy, kindness, help, and discipleship. We serve one another. And then toward those outside the church, we show compassionate love as well, in evangelism, service, mercy, kindness as well. So there's our doctrine. Let's look at these two wonderful verses, 22 and 23 of Ephesians 1, and observe the Father's commission of the crowned Christ. So what occupation would the comprehensively and supremely exalted Savior have to fulfill now that he reigns over the church and everything else that God ever created? So what is his role? Well, we're going to see three facets of that tonight as we consider the Father's commission of the crowned Christ. Verse 22a, the God-man is now Lord over everything. And he, that's the Father, put all things under his, that's Christ's feet. Now, first of all, please note something very, very, very important. And this has come up numerous times in the Revelation series and even in the Ephesians series. And that is that this is put in the past tense. He put, the Father put all things under Jesus' feet. So this reproves all those theologies that suspend Jesus' glorious reign till some future time, some future millennial time. We're in the millennium now. We don't have to wait for a future time. So it's past tense. All things have been put under Christ's feet. Now, observe something else. There's nothing is left out or omitted from the universe of things put under Christ's feet. So when you're tempted this week to get all nervous about the news or about some problems you might have or maybe some difficult struggle, you know, you yourself have or someone you care about, you're dealing with, we need to understand that God the Father has put all things under Christ's feet. And this includes all that stuff out there in the vast universe of creation, but more than that includes the minute problems in every particle of who we are as well. Nothing is left out. This means that now a God-man, get this, a God-man. See, before, through all eternity past, the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, ruled all. Now that the Son has been incarnated, crucified, risen, ascended, crowned, and seated in heaven, a God-man rules. Not a God-angel or a God-being, but a God-man. And this is exciting because he has crowned us in him as his body. He has exalted humanity in himself over all things. He rules over everything. The devil, hell, heaven, the fallen world, the church, you and me, our problems, our sins, our frustrations, all the trials and difficulties we're going to face this week, he rules over all of them. Now, does this mean that all of a sudden, it's just naturally, everything's going to go away and we're not going to feel any of these problems? Of course not. But by faith, we recognize that actually these words are true. He is ruling over all of them. There isn't anything subatomic of any nature, particle in the universe that Jesus doesn't rule over. That's very encouraging. But it's encouragement that requires faith, right? Because sometimes we don't feel it. We don't experience. We think, wait, I just don't feel that way. Well, it's true. So if you're having a problem this week, you might look at verse 22 and say, and he put all things under his feet. And there's more, too. Finally, I'd like you to note with me, too, who it was who put all things under the Savior's feet. Well, the Father, the Holy Spirit, God himself. So now Christ's role is simply to sit on his throne in heaven, to sweep away his enemies on earth. Remember, he's seated there. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. He's using you to sweep away his enemies, to destroy strongholds, to wipe out every argument against the existence of God and the glory of Jesus, which we do from the pulpit first, but then you carry it into your world, and to intercede for you as the mediator between you, the church, and the Father. He is the intercessory mediation as the priest, the offices of Jesus, prophet, priest, and king. So Jesus Christ is doing this. And his robe careens down from heaven to the earth through the church, covering his feet and encompassing everything in its wake, kind of as per that great view and that scene that Isaiah had in Isaiah 6, with the robe of God covering everything. And you are the body of Christ. Now we participate in this by being bound to Jesus as his bride, worshiping him, serving him, loving him, and evangelizing his world. Let's look at the second part of this exciting text tonight. Verse 22b. The Messiah is God's gracious gift to the church. And God gave him as head over all things to the church. See here that the Father gives his beloved Son to his cherished church. What a gift. See, this is why, when we're thinking, you know, there's something else out there. There's something later to come. God doesn't have anything else to offer, dears. Given his church his very best. He can't give anything better than Jesus. Impossible. And our idolatrous minds, when they don't grasp onto Jesus, they move on to some other lesser deity, some other thing that can never satisfy. Now, this is particularly interesting because God has already given his Son to us on the cross as a substitutionary atonement for our sins. But we're told here in Ephesians 1:22b that God the Father gave him his head over all things to the church. So he gives us Jesus as the pardoning and the sacrifice for our sins, but then gives us Jesus to shepherd us, to love us, to teach us as a great teacher, to guide us, to lead us gently and kindly. And remember, he doesn't deal with you, the church, wrathfully or with judgment. He does not judge you. Your sins have already been judged. He deals with you gently and kindly. And dearest, I'd like you to notice two things about verse 22b. One, Christ is the head of the church, and I might say the head of the church. And two, that he is over all things with regard to her, the church. So the way the church operates is under Jesus in full conjunction with the Word of God. The church has no authority to go outside the bounds of the Holy Scripture. I've been really encouraged lately. Been reading John Calvin's Institutes, as I think I've mentioned. The second big book, the O'Neill version, he's doing this fabulous exposition of the nature and the roles of the church. The church has great power, but church doesn't have any power to make new doctrines, coin new teachings that aren't found here. Our power is all derived. That's why a pastor, as faithful, preaches from the book. Right? I dream up something that I'm going to tell you. It's got to come from here. We're bound to the book as the church, and it's very important. Now, if this is true, that Christ is the head of the church has only one head. And if that's true, the Pope's claim to be the head of the church is null and void. And as you can imagine, reading John Calvin, writing in the 16th century. And by the way, the guy is absolutely amazing. I mean, he is a gift to the church, not only in the 16th century, but all the way down to us today. And I strongly recommend that book. I think it's the greatest single theology ever written in the history of the church, and that's the Institutes. And he wrote his first edition when he was like 21 years old, so he's one of those. But he wrote a couple more editions after that as well. You might recall, this is, what next Sunday is, don't you? Reformation Sunday. You know what the 31st of October is, don't you? Reformation Day. And you know what the 3rd of November is, don't you? Reformation Bonfire. So all that to say this. The Reformers like to make fun of the two-headed monster Popish Church. So they would claim that the Pope is the head, and of course they'd have to say, well, yeah, Jesus kind of is too. Now, if you were in Sunday school this morning, I promised you I was going to hammer the Pope a little bit tonight, but, we could look at ourselves too. But whenever we set up anything else as the head of the church, we're in big, big trouble. No pastor, no session, no Presbyterian, no General Assembly. No one but Jesus is the head of his church. And that is very, 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 very important for us to remember. Now, if Christ is the head of all things to the church, this includes all doctrine that he teaches and everything that we need to know we've got in the book. Okay, so Jesus has given us everything we need. And then the apostles fleshed out that. We've got everything we need. Anybody that comes along and says, I got some other doctrine, some other revelation, they're a heretic. They aren't true. Don't ever believe them. He is head over all things to the church. But this also doesn't just include doctrine, includes all our struggles, trials, hardships, difficulties that we're going to face this week. So don't lose heart this week. He has had over all these things. There isn't one problem we have. It seems monumental, huge, impossible. And it is humanly impossible. Lots of things we face are truly humanly impossible, not impossible for the head of the church. He's head over all of it. Okay, verse 23. The church's Savior includes us in his reign. If that isn't encouraging, what is? Which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Do we see where the church is Christ's body, metaphorically speaking, through which and by which he fills all in all? Again, I said this earlier, but God, Jesus doesn't do anything without you. You know, it's just the way it is. In other words, what this text is saying is that Christ's gracious rule and reign is never accomplished aside from you, the church. That's pretty exciting. We're not talking about by and by future. We're talking about today, right now. Just like they were 2,000 years ago when Paul wrote these words. And this is a big part of the Bible's rationale for how and why the church is the only true establisher and changer of culture, right? So all this authority has been given to you. And you go to Caterpillar tomorrow, or you go to the office, or you work on somebody's house, or you teach, or you are a mother, you change diapers, you go to school, you're a professor, whatever it might be, you work in the factory. You're the one that God's going to work through. Now, that doesn't puff us up, make us. It's just the responsibility we have. When we meet with a friend tomorrow with great need, we're the ones that have the medicine, because we got the person of Jesus, who is the great physician. Christ, the God-man, is enthroned in heaven, and he exercises his rule here through you and me, the elect church. And all this is very exhilarating and encouraging because it exalts our status as human beings, redeemed human beings. And we are able, get this now, we are able, this is really exciting, we as the church walking with Jesus, humble church, not huge, faithful, small, but true, we are able to achieve our highest potential as beings crafted in the image of God. Really, can it get any better than that? You know, we ought to ask ourselves, why do people do things that are very harmful to themselves? Why do they take drugs? Why do they get addicted? Now, sometimes addictions happen, I understand that, but let's say, why do people do these self-destructive behaviors? Because they are seeking some potential, but they cannot find it. They'll never reach it. It's only in Jesus through the church, as the church. Now, this privilege is renewed every Sunday here in the worship of the covenant God and the church, and it's manifest in everything we do redemptively throughout the week. So let's do a little more application tonight. This is an exciting text, really, and so it can never do full justice, but let's give it a shot. And consider what the complete Christ means to us as church. So how are we to formulate and incorporate this, the Bible's theology, into our thinking and the way we live? So if all this august, amazing doctrine that I've told you tonight from this text and the rest of the Bible is true, and we believe it is, how do we actually start to incorporate it more and more? And of course, that's a process, obviously. You know, that's sanctification. So let's consider what the complete Christ means to us. First, he alone is our rightful claim to greatness and happiness. Now, we might be wondering, you might be wondering, Pastor, if what Paul wrote to the Ephesian churches is true, and, you know, I'm a believer, I believe the Bible, I believe what this says, I'm not denying these verses. If it is true, then why am I sometimes frustrated and often frustrated, perhaps often not experiencing what he's talking about? That's a good question. And it's an honest question. And it's one that we should talk about. Here's the answer to some extent. First of all, human beings made in the image of God are highly complex persons. There are lots of factors that go into it. And so there are no easy answers to this question. And it can really vary from emotional, mental, physical problems to just sin, or it could be a lot of other things. But I am going to suggest one kind of, I think, key reason that we might be able to, and again, not making a universal statement, but we may be able to hang some of our hat on. And that is, our failures are often because we sometimes imagine, and this is very key, that we may possess ultimate life and or happiness in someone or something other than Jesus. And of course, this is the problem. And our flesh, our mind, our fallenness, the world, the devil, all forces want us to get off. Because they want us, you know, the people that are outside of Jesus, they want you miserable tomorrow. Okay, when you go to work or school, they don't want you being something they are not. And so there are all these pressures on us. And so the temptation is think, oh yeah, maybe they're right. Maybe there's something out there that can really satisfy. But that's not possible. It is impossible to be supernaturally happy without Jesus Christ, first and foremost. This is why no unbeliever is truly happy in the supreme sense. They aren't. It's impossible. And it's also why no even sincere, regenerate Christian churchman who for a while gets off track can be fully satisfied until we come back to Jesus, come back to church, sacrament, prayer, sermons, simple means of grace, nothing complicated there. Don't have to spend a lot of money, spend a lot of time, do a lot of things. But until or unless we come back, and if we're straying, we'll stumble around for a while. But dears, we are great and we are happy as long as we are bound to Christ by faith as a part of his body, the church. And we don't have to be perfect, because we're not in ourselves, but we are in Jesus. I mean, in one sense, yes, we do have to be perfect. But our actual sanctification process is marked with sin and repentance and faith. So keep that in mind. All right, so how we view or what Christ means to us as church, well, he's our rightful claim to greatness and happiness, and he alone bridges us from hell to heaven. Let's not forget this, even years after our regeneration, whenever that occurred, that aside from Jesus, we're hellions, but in Jesus, we're saints. There isn't really any in between, as we discussed this morning. And the only means by which we or anyone else are delivered from God's wrath and the fiery judgment of an eternal hell is through the person and work of Jesus Christ alone, period. And this greatest of all benefits is apprehended by faith, as we walk by faith and not by sight in this world. Walk by faith. This is the victory that's overcome the world, even our faith, 1 John 5:4. This message then becomes ours as we share it in thought, word, and deed with those yet outside the body of Christ and hence outside of Jesus. Faith that Jesus' blood was shed for us as people will propel our resurrection life with him as Christ uses us, works through us to extend his kingdom in our own community and really around the world. Beloved, the complete Christ is complete in himself, but he includes us, his church, in his glorious and redemptive reign, the complete Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the complete Christ who has totally satisfied us and no one else can. Lead us back to him when we do stray, and we will. And as we do that, may we come back to him and see him as sufficient. And even if we must see him simply by faith and not feeling, may we please you in that time. And we know that you'll give us the feelings in your good time. But help us walk by faith in this complete Christ that has honored us by working in and through us, the church, his all in all. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.